Here's Paul's point in this illustration. If they were willing to spend so much time, if they were willing to spend so much effort, if they were not lethargic, if they were not careless, if they're not complacent about receiving some wreath to put on top their head when those flowers would fade, where the flowers would wilt, they become brown, how much more should we be diligent in seeking for the imperishable crown? From 1995 or 85 to 1990, our family lived in England. We lived in St. Albans, England, which is about 45 minutes outside of London. And we often visited London. London is one of my favorite cities in all the world as I've traveled. And one of the things we used to like to do is go to the Tower of London. Now, kings and queens have stored their crowns and their robes and their other items of ceremonial regalia at the Tower of London for over 600 years. Now, since the 1600s, the coronation regalia itself has been stored there. So if you see the coronation of a king or queen of England, and our current queen is getting a little older, so we will see a coronation probably quite soon. They will take the crown jewels from the Tower of London and bring them to Westminster Abbey, where that crowning will take place. Now, it's amazing that over 30 million people have seen the crown jewels. Probably the most visited objects, maybe in all the world, certainly the most visited objects in London, in England. Now, most remarkable of all, this is a working collection. It's not just a collection in a museum, but you take those crown jewels and they are used on ceremonial occasions. And for example, the imperial state crown is usually worn by the monarch for the opening of Parliament. The most expensive crown in the world is in the Tower of London. This crown was worn by the royal family for many, many years. Now, here's its estimated worth if you want to try to purchase it for your wife: $39 million. But they wouldn't sell it anyway because it is priceless. But the glory of the crown jewel fades into insignificance in the light of five heavenly crowns the Bible describes. The Bible describes five heavenly crowns in the New Testament that the people of God will wear. And it describes two crowns that Jesus, one of them he has worn and one of them he will wear. So this morning we want to probe the depths of the New Testament and study these five heavenly crowns. They speak with relevance at a time when people are looking for purpose and meaning in their lives. The first crown we find is in Revelation chapter 2. We're looking at Revelation chapter 2. Five crowns that the people of God will wear. Five crowns that speak to our hearts. Five crowns that give us purpose and meaning in the 21st century. Five crowns that have eternal lessons for the people of God awaiting the second coming of Christ. The first crown we find is in Revelation, the second chapter in the 10th verse. Do not fear. What does this verse begin with? What are those three words? Do not what? Fear. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil will throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, that you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a what? Crown of life. Now, these words were written to the church at Smyrna. The city of Smyrna, the modern-day city of Izmir in Turkey, is a beautiful seacoast city. I visited that city on numerous occasions. Now, the chief god of that city was Dionysus. Dionysus was the god of festivity and the god of fertility. When the priests of Dionysus died, they placed a death crown upon that priest's head. So when John writes Revelation, he contrasts the death crown on the head of the priests of Dionysus who didn't have eternal life with the crown of life that the people of God are going to wear. Now, the crown of life is presented to those who face trials, to those who face difficulties, to those who face suffering, to those who face death itself for Christ's sake. John contrasts this heavenly crown with the earthly crown placed on the head at death of those priests. He places it on the head of those that are victorious in the midst of suffering over evil. It's the vision of a crown, the crown of life given to the overcomer, who inspires these faithful believers to endure facing death itself. Receiving this crown of life has motivated believers through the centuries. When the journey is long, when the road is rough, when you go through the dark valley of suffering, remember this: there is a crown of life for you at the end of the road. That death is not the end, that the grave is not a dark night with no mourning at the end. Now, the church at Smyrna existed at a time of great, great suffering. In fact, it means sweet-smelling incense. The very word Smyrna means, about a people who faced suffering, who faced difficulty, who faced hardship for Christ. During this time, the Roman government had a festivity that happened once a year. All citizens had to come to the center of the city and burn incense to the gods. If you were living in Smyrna, you'd have to burn incense to Dionysus. Polycarp, 86 years old man, gray hair, deeply etched lines on his face, was one of the pastors of the church at Smyrna. Polycarp was taken at 86 to the center of the square in Smyrna. And there, he was urged to give up his Christian faith. He stretched out his hands before the crying crowd and he said, "How can I deny my Lord, who for these 86 years has been so faithful to me?" He was burned at the stake that day. What gave him such death-defying faith? What gave him such confidence in the midst of such incredible suffering? He believed that one day he would have a crown of life. It has been this concept that life is not the end, but beyond this life, there's an eternity. And believers can look forward to that crown of life. I think of John Huss. Some of you have read the story of John Huss, a faithful man of God. In the Middle Ages, he was an excellent example of loyalty in the face of suffering and imprisonment and death. He was tried for his faith at the Council of Constance. He was burned at the stake July 6, 1415. He had been imprisoned for a year in a dark, damp, dingy, cold dungeon. He was feeble in health, taken out of that dungeon and brought to the Council of Constance. He was brought before nobles and priests and prelates. In the sentence in which they sentenced him to death, he had been a Catholic priest, but he had left Catholicism and now faithful to Christ. They clothed him in his priestly vestments, and they began ripping off those vestments one at a time. And finally, they put a mitre on his head. It was like a paper bag mitre, a paper mache mitre, actually. And on that mitre, they had pictures of dragons and all kind of hideous pictures. And they said on that arch heretic, and this is what he said. He said, as these vestments were moved one by one and they were condemning his soul to eternal torment, which they believed, which of course is not a biblical doctrine, they put the cap or the pyramidal-shaped miter of paper on his head. I'm reading from Wiley's History of the Reformation in the book Great Controversy, page 109. They put on his head a cap, a pyramidal-shaped miter, on which were painted frightful figures of demons with the word arch-heretic conspicuous in the front. And as they put this mitre on his head, he said, "Most joyfully I will wear the crown of shame for thy sake, O Jesus, who did wear the crown of thorns." And he said, Jesus wore this crown of thorns. A friend of mine sent me from Israel the thorns from those kind of bush that must have been jammed upon Christ's head and then pounded down. And you can just imagine the thorns going into the skull, the blood bleeding down Christ's face when Jesus said, "I will take the crown." And Jesus took the crown of thorns so you and I could wear the crown of life. Huss wore the crown of shame, looking forward to wearing the crown of life. The crown of life motivates us in times of pain, suffering, and sickness, when facing death itself, to understand that one day we will see Jesus, the life giver. One day we'll experience life with Christ through all eternity. The crown of life speaks to us in the 21st century, saying, don't give up, hang on, keep the faith. You may go through trials now, but death is not the end. There is a crown of life waiting for you. Hallelujah. Death will be a thing of the past, and you'll live life to the fullest through all eternity. The crown of life represents life through Jesus Christ forever. Thomas Guthrie, an outstanding biblical theologian and writer, wrote these words: "Eternal life is deliverance from eternal death, deliverance from the curse of breaking God's law, deliverance from the doom of being eternally lost. Eternal life is eternal blessedness, the pardon from sin's guilt and freedom from sin's power, the pleasures of a pure heart, and the enjoyment of peace with God, joy without any bitterness, riches without cost, health that never sickens, life that never dies, and a glory hereafter that never fades away, perfect holiness in the likeness of our Savior, and perfect happiness in the presence of God. When the journey is long, when the road is rough, remember there is a crown of life waiting for you. When you're going through life's challenges, remember that there's a crown of life waiting for you. When darkness surrounds you and discouragement overwhelms you, there is a crown of life waiting for you." But this leads us to the second of these crowns, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Five crowns that spoke to New Testament believers then. Five crowns that spoke of hope and encouragement. Five crowns that give us meaning and purpose in life. The second crown, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're looking there at verse 25, but to get the setting of that, let's look at verse 24 and 25. "Do you not know," 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, "do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a what? Perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown." So the title of this crown is a what? Imperishable crown. Now Greece had three great sporting events in the time of the Apostle Paul. The first sporting event was the Olympic Games. We're familiar with that today. Second sporting event was the Pythian Games. And the third sporting event was the Isthmian Games. Now, these sporting events would often have chariot races. They would often have foot races and boxing contests and other sporting events. These athletic contests did not award, like the Olympics do today, you know, gold and silver and bronze medals. They awarded a wreath, a beautiful, beautiful wreath, a laurel wreath. Now, Paul thought about that laurel wreath, and these athletes entered the games with their best effort to win the prize. They used all their skill and all their stamina to compete. They had extensive training. None of them was indifferent. They were not lethargic. They were not careless. They strained every muscle. They used every ounce of their energy. They exerted all their strength to win the ultimate prize, the laurel wreath. Yet after a period of time, their laurel wreath faded. The flowers wilted. The fragrance was gone. The drooping petals became brown and fell to the ground. The Apostle Paul contrasted these perishable crowns with the imperishable crown that Christ will be willing to give to his victorious people. Here's Paul's point in this illustration. If they were willing to spend so much time, if they were willing to spend so much effort, if they were not lethargic, if they were not careless, if they're not complacent about receiving some wreath to put on top of their head when those flowers would fade, where the flowers would wilt, they become brown, how much more should we be diligent in seeking for the imperishable crown? If they were willing to put this much time, this much effort into their training to exert this energy for a more mere perishable crown, how much more should be our efforts to receive an imperishable crown? The imperishable crown is given to those who, through self-denial, those who perseverance, fix their minds on eternal values. Most things in life that we consider important today are going to perish. They'll pass away. They're temporary. They're going to go up in smoke at the return of our Lord. Now, there's a fascinating story that comes from 1870. Now, some people question this story because it's about the cathedral in Milan. And as you can see from this picture, the cathedral in Milan has five doors. But this story is about the center three doors. The door on the left of center had in it, according to the story, a carving, a beautiful carving of roses, a bouquet of roses. And there were these words etched in the wood over the door. Everything that pleases you is only temporary. In other words, obviously, you got this beautiful bouquet of roses, but it's temporary. Then etched over the door to the right of the center door was a cross. And the words on that cross were, all that troubles you is temporary. You got it? Left door. All that pleases you is but temporary for a moment. Right door. All that troubles you is temporary. And over the center door, the inscription read, that only endures which is eternal. The imperishable crown motivates us to place eternal values first in our life. As Jesus said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. The things of time perish, but the things of eternity last forever. The best effort you can make, listen to me, church, the best effort you can make is an effort to invest our time, our energy, our finances into things of eternity, because the things of time are going to pass away, but the things of eternity will last forever. The imperishable crown is a reminder of those things that last forever. When the temporary, when the transitory, when the things of a moment are attracting you, remember the imperishable crown that lasts forever. Third crown, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Lessons from the crowns that speak to us in this generation. Lessons from the crowns that echo and re-echo down the corridors of time. Lessons from the crowns that change our lives as we understand them. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Looking there at verse 8, the Apostle Paul is an old man now. He's writing to Timothy. Paul is in a dark, damp, dingy dungeon similar to what John Huss was in. Paul's hair now is gray. There are deeply etched lines upon his face. His hand trembles. He is feeble, and he can hardly write the words. He knows that he does not have much time left. 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, finally, finally, finally. In other words, in conclusion, these are his last words to his church. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of what? Righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. Who receives the crown of righteousness? Those that love the appearing of Christ. Those that live in the light of the second advent. Those that live in expectation of Jesus coming. When the Apostle Paul wrote these words, he's in that dark, damp dungeon. But his faith never failed. His hope never dimmed. His courage never faltered. Because by faith, he looked forward to the day that Christ would give him the crown of righteousness. Have you ever watched a lion tamer tame lions? Have you ever seen how they do that on television? So they're training this lion for the circus, okay? And certainly the lion trainer has a whip, certainly has a gun, but he's got to train this ferocious lion. The surprising thing is he walks in there with a stool. What's he going to do, sit on that stool and say, nice lion, nice lion? Not at all. He takes the stool by the seat of the stool, and he holds the stool to the face of the lion. Why? How many legs does a stool have? Four. The lion does not know where to focus. So the lion sees those four legs, and the lion becomes incredibly confused. And he doesn't attack the man because he's so distracted. He looks this one leg, looks this other leg, looks, and the lion is kind of, he's mystified. He's kind of paralyzed in his action. That way, when he's distracted by that, the lion trainer can tame him. Now, I've found that that's kind of the way it is with faith with some people. We come to church. We're inspired. We leave here with lion-like faith. We can tame the enemy. But when we leave, life comes at us all over again. Circumstances push a four-legged stool in our face. Our jobs, our money, our marriage, our school, and whatever else is staring us at the faith, and our faith gets tamed and weak, even at times disabled. We've lost focus. Now, one wise man once said this: the very essence of staying focused is the avoidance of distractions. The culprit is not the obvious, but the subtle. The diversions we most easily rationalize are the most dangerous. So the devil's always trying to divert us. He's trying to divert us from time in prayer. He's trying to divert us from time in Bible study. He's trying to divert us and tell us we don't have enough time to give out a book or give out literature or share our faith. So that is his great goal. Ellen White makes an interesting comment in one of her talks where she says this. She says, I have questioned in my mind as I've seen the people in our cities hurrying to and fro with business. In other words, she's in these cities and she sees all these people rushing on and buying and selling, whether they ever have thought of the day of God that is just upon us. The last sentence. Every one of us should be living with reference to the great day which is soon to come upon us. When Paul was in prison, he's living in reference to the day that the crown of righteousness will be placed upon his head. Then this statement, we cannot afford to live with no reference to the day of judgment. For though long delayed, it is now near, even at the door, and hasteneth greatly. The trumpet of the archangel will soon startle the living and wake the dead. What is the crown of righteousness all about? It is about righteous living, because the crown of righteousness will not be put on the head of a man or woman who is willfully, knowingly sinning against God. It is a crown of righteousness, not a crown of infidelity, not a crown of impurity, not a crown of dishonesty, not a crown of lying. It is a crown of righteousness. And we look forward, living in the light of the Advent, living in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ. The crown of righteousness motivates us to keep the second coming of Christ before our eyes. It inspires us to live in expectation of the Advent. It speaks to us, stay focused. Don't let your eyes get off the goal. Jesus is coming again, and never, ever forget it. Fourth crown, crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Five crowns. The crown of life speaks to us of courage in the face of trial and difficulty. The imperishable crown speaks to us and tells us to place emphasis on the things of eternity, not the things of time. The crown of righteousness inspires us to hang on, to know that Christ is coming. 1 Peter chapter 5. We look there at the fourth crown, 1 Peter, the fifth chapter. You're looking there at verses 2 and onward. This is talking about shepherds of the flock, but it speaks to all of us, not only pastors. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, shepherd of the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. The crown of glory is given to men and women, pastors, church leaders, church members, whose life are given to service. They're totally surrendered to God's will. They delight to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and live lives of service. The crown of glory leads us to live for the everlasting rewards of the eternal kingdom by focusing our attention on self-sacrificial service. Remember what Scripture says in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 28? It says this, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. A number of years ago, I read the story of Senator Mark Hatfield. Mark Hatfield had been for 30 years, really, a public servant in the state of Oregon. He had been a senator in Oregon. And he visited Mother Teresa. And he spent a day with Mother Teresa at the House of Dying, where children, young children, were brought to die. And as he spent that day with Mother Teresa, he watched her team minister to these impoverished sick people. And many of them were left by others to die. And he was so overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of suffering that was taking place that Mother Teresa and her co-workers faced every day, that he said to her, Mother Teresa, how can you bear the load of seeing these who are suffering so badly? How can you bear the load of this every single day? And she looked at him and said, my dear Senator, I am not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful. The Word of God does not call us to a life of popularity, power, or prestige. It calls us to faithfulness. Faithfulness to Christ, faithfulness to his teachings, faithfulness to his church, faithfulness to his mission. The Bible is filled with stories of men and women who are faithful to Christ at all costs. The crown of glory calls us to serve, not be served. The crown of glory calls us to give and not to grasp. The crown of glory calls us to minister and not be ministered unto. The crown of glory calls us to bless and not to be blessed. The crown of glory calls us to love for love's sake, with no thought of anything back. We know for all of our selfless service, all of our sacrifice, all of our efforts, all of our energy, that there is waiting for us a crown of glory. The crown of glory is placed upon the heads of men and women who say, Lord, I want to minister. I'm not here to try to grasp. I'm not here to try to simply say, who's going to bless me? I'm not here to try to say who's going to serve me. I'm not here to try to say who's going to minister to me. What a wonderful thing it is to have a congregation of ministers where every person in that congregation has one passion, to touch somebody's life for Christ, to touch somebody with the kingdom of God. We come to be blessed and we leave to bless. We come to be ministered unto and we leave to minister. We come to receive his love and we go out into a loveless world to love. The crown of glory appeals to us to give our lives to the things that matter most. One more crown that we will wear, the crown of rejoicing. Here it is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, fifth crown. The crown of rejoicing. Who wears the crown of rejoicing? What's that one all about? 1 Thessalonians, you're looking there, chapter 2. You're looking at the 19th verse. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. And as he writes to that church, he says to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? So Paul says, what's this crown of rejoicing I'm going to wear in eternity? What is this crown of rejoicing that I'm going to have? And then he says to the church at Thessalonica, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? In other words, for Paul, his crown of rejoicing were other people that because of his influence, other people because of his sermons, other people because of the letters that he wrote, other people because of his witness that were in heaven because of that. Someday on streets called gold, someday in a land called glory, someday in a place called heaven, someday in the far realms of eternity, somebody is going to walk down those streets of gold and they're going to say to you, thank you for giving me that book. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for giving me that literature. Thank you for giving me a Bible study. Thank you. I never knew you were the one that was praying for me. I was your neighbor, and you prayed for me and prayed for me and prayed for me. And when I got to heaven, the angels told me about the fact that my neighbor was praying for me, and my hard heart was broken. Someday, you too will receive the crown of rejoicing. Someday, you too will rejoice in heaven because of the witness that you have been to others. When Jim Elliot, missionary to the Awka Indians in the country of Ecuador, Jim Elliot and his team studied the Awkas for many, many years. He took his small aircraft, landed on an airstrip. They had been dropping gifts to the Awkas. Something went terribly wrong and he was speared to death. But he was a student at Wheaton College, and he wrote a journal that we still have today. I used to take my students when I was teaching for Andrews University. We're in Chicago at our Lake Union and later North American Division Evangelism Institute. I'd take my students to Wheaton, to the Billy Graham Museum, and I learned a little bit about Jim Elliot there. Here is the entry for October 28, 1949 that he penned in his journal. He said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The influence that you have on other people, when you pray with a neighbor, when you give out a piece of literature to a neighbor, you are investing in eternity. Then he says this. I love this statement. When it comes to die, make sure all you have to do is die. When it comes to die, in other words, life is short. Time is fleeting. Do something that counts for Christ. Work for the night is coming. Seize every opportunity possible to share Christ. Ask the Spirit to impress you with the openness of the people around you. The crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, motivates us to use our time, our talents, our resources for the advancement of God's cause and the advancement of his kingdom in winning the lost. Five crowns, but there are two other crowns. There are two other crowns. There's a thorny crown and a golden crown. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Unless Christ wore the thorny crown, we could never wear any of our crowns. And unless he will one day wear the golden crown, we can never wear any of ours. Maybe the two most important crowns are not the ones we wear, but the ones Christ wore. Because the ones we wear are only relevant, only possible because of what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 27, we look there. It is dark. The soldiers have taken him from the darkness of Gethsemane. It is dark, dark Friday. The creator of the universe is brought, tied to a stake. His back is lashed. His back is bloodied. And the scripture says in Matthew 27, verse 27, 28, 29, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him and they put a scarlet robe upon him. They twisted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head, and they mocked him and they mocked him. Imagine it. Here is the divine Son of God. Here is the creator of the universe. Here is the one that spoke and worlds came into existence. Here is the one that spoke and words were so powerful that sun, moon, and stars were created. Here is the one that spoke and life was created on a planet called Earth. Here is the one that spoke and Earth is carpeted with living green and flowers appear and fruit trees blossom and bring forth their fruit and birds sing. Here. This crown of thorns is jammed upon his head. This crown of thorns, not this original, I don't have the original. Crown of thorns like this is jammed upon his head. Blood runs down his face. And the scripture says that Jesus wore the crown of thorns as a symbol of death so we could wear the crown of life. He was lashed and beaten and whipped and perished as a common criminal, so one day we could wear an imperishable crown. He wore the crown of shame so we could wear the crown of glory. One day we will cast our crowns at his feet and crown him as King of Kings. Don't miss Revelation, the fourth chapter. Revelation, the fourth chapter, verse 10 and 11. One day in that land called heaven, one day in that place called eternity, one day we will cast our crowns at his feet. Revelation chapter 4, you're looking there at verse 10 and 11. The 24 elders, the Bible says, are redeemed from the earth. These 24 elders that have been redeemed from the earth, resurrected at the time of Christ's death and resurrection, and who ascended to Christ with heaven, they are representative of the entire human race. So when we see what they do, we know what we will do in eternity. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him. We are not going to be proud because we wore a crown. What will we do? Who lives forever and ever? And these representative 24 elders, what do? They cast their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You are worthy, O Lord, in spite of what we have done on earth. Only Jesus is worthy of glory and honor. In the presence of Christ, all the good things we have done will pale in comparison. A crown will seem but an insignificant gift as we cast our crowns at his feet. We will be overcome with gratitude for what Christ has done for us. We'll cast our crowns in highest worship at his feet. The priceless crown will be the best gift that we can give him. It's the token of our devotion, our praise, and our allegiance and worship. The idea of casting our crowns at his feet speaks of our submission. It speaks of our commitment. It speaks of our dedication. We are not the King of Kings. He is. We do not deserve to wear the crown. He does. We are not undefiled by sin, but he was. And it is his grace, his mercy, his righteousness, his goodness, that's the very basis of our salvation. Because of who he is, we can become what he wants us to be. All our good works spring from hearts that recognize who he is and why he came. Our good works are empowered by grace and a response of love. the most expensive crown in the world. The most expensive crown in the world is not the one worn by British royalty. It's not the one worn by Danish monarchs. It's not the one worn by a Bavarian princess. It's not the one worn by Scandinavian kings streaming down the corridors of time. In a blaze of glory, Jesus will come, crowned by the Father with the final crown. Take your Bible, Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. He will come as King of Kings. He will come as Lord of Lords. He will come crowned as the rightful ruler of the universe. Revelation 14th chapter, 14th verse. John says, I looked. This is no guesswork. John saw this in prophetic vision. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. The Father places the golden crown upon Christ's head. His dominion will be his. Kings and kingdoms fade away, but the kingdom of God will last forever and ever and ever and ever. Revelation chapter 19 puts it this way. Revelation the 19th chapter. And we look there. He doesn't only have one crown upon his head, he has many crowns. Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was faithful and true, faithful to the mission of Christ, faithful in resisting the temptations of Satan, true in allegiance, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except he himself. Verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus returns as the rightful king of this world. He's triumphed over the forces of evil. He's defeated the powers of hell. He's vanquished the hosts of wickedness. Throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, we joyfully worship the one who made heaven possible for us. He has defeated death. He's conquered the grave. He has given us life eternal. In him there is joy. In him there is peace. In him there is contentment. In him there is fulfillment. As the book of Revelation says, let no man take your crown. Let no man take your crown. When the devil's temptations seem to overwhelm you, when the journey that you are traveling on seems to be rough, when the powers of hell are aligned against you, remember that one day there'll be a crown of life. One day there'll be an imperishable crown. One day there will be a crown of righteousness. One day there will be a crown of glory. One day there'll be a crown of rejoicing. And we will see him come, and we will crown him with many crowns. Don't you love that song, Crown Him With Many Crowns, the Lamb upon his throne? Hark, the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for me, and hail him as the matchless king through all eternity.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.